word in prayer and we'll get into our message. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you so much for this Memorial Day weekend. Father, we thank you for those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, who have died for this country. Father, we ask a special prayer for their families. Father, as I have said many, many times, Memorial Day is it's a fun time. It's a wonderful time. It's time where families get together and they barbecue and they have a good time. But Father, Memorial Day is not always a special time for many people, because Memorial Day is a day where they remember that their loved one gave the ultimate sacrifice. So Father, we do lift those families up that are struggling and suffering from the loss of a loved one in the military. So, Father, for the people that are still in the military, we lift them up to you. We ask a special blessing upon them. We ask a hedge of protection to be placed over them and to keep them safe. Father, most importantly, we ask for wisdom for the people, for our president, for Department of Defense, or Department of War, I guess they call it today, for those people to make wise choices on what they do with the military. Father, may they not put military in harm's way just for political purposes, but Father, may it truly, truly be to protect the United States for our interests. So Father, I do ask wisdom that the people in charge would not use the military just as a pawn, as sometimes they do. So Father, that is also my prayer. Now, Father, as we come to your message today, your words, Father, may this message today, may it be truthful, may it be encouraging. But, Father, as always, may we just not be hearers of your word, but, Father, may we always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
2 weeks ago, I finished up a sermon series on the gospel according to John. We were in that series for about 2.5 to 3 years. And yeah, we were in it for a long time. We covered a lot of interesting things. And then, like I said, 2 weeks ago, we finished it up. And I started thinking and praying about where to go next. You see, I'm not a topical minister. I just don't preach from a topic. That's not what I do. I kind of, what I'm doing is expository. That's what the word they use. But it's basically, I like to get into a book of the Bible and then let the Bible preach to you. Take it verse by verse and things like that. So that's how I like to preach. Again, not so much topical. Every now and then we'll do, you know, different topics and stuff like that. So as I was thinking about what to preach on next, one of my biggest concerns for me as an individual is, I think it's sad how many people in our churches and how many people in our country, they have no idea who God is. They have no idea who God is at all. They have no idea what his characters are. They have no idea what the attributes of God are. What do you think is the number one thing people think of God? It's love. God is love. God is love. God is love. When it comes to the same-sex community, hey, that's, people in the church are like, hey, that's fine. As long as they find somebody that loves each other, God's okay with it because God is love. So all we ever talk about is the love of God. But God is so much more than that. How many of you know God is a God of justice? That's one of his attributes also. That's one of the characters of God, is God is a God of justice. God cannot and will not look at sin. He is way too holy to look at sin. So as I was thinking about that, Amos came to my mind. I thought that that would be a really good study to dig into, because you will get another look at God's character besides love. Yes, he is love. And if you don't think he's love, just look at the cross and you'll see that he is all love because he went to the cross for you and for me. So that is his love. But he also went to the cross for what? To forgive us of our sins, which he has to judge. He has to judge sin. And so that's the reason that we started this series. I want to show you the other side of God. And here's another thing. I know a lot of people will say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's a different God. No. It's the same God. The God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So we're going to take a look. So that's why we're in Amos. And if you were here last week, the sermon was called The Roar of God, because that's what we see here. We see God is not happy. God is not pleased. God is judging. And now we're getting a sense to where God's roar is directed. Because as I mentioned last week, Amos does not ease into this message. If you're looking for a message of encouragement, this isn't it. Okay? He doesn't begin with encouragement. He's not opening up with comfort. He begins with judgment. Again, Amos is a prophet, and prophets came with judgment. And notice that he doesn't begin with Israel. He begins with the nations, judging the nations surrounding Israel. And let me tell you something. If you were an Israelite listening to the prophet Amos, you would have leaned right in. Because that's exactly what you would expect God to do. Yeah, judge those evil nations. Deal with those nations. Hold those evil nations accountable. And that's what makes this book so powerful. Because Amos is about to go somewhere else with this. Just not at the other nations. He's going to start pointing the finger at Israel. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Amos chapter 1. And today, we looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. Well, today we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. 3 through 8. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. You can follow along on the screen. You can use your own Bible. You can use your Bible app on your phone, however you want to read. Amos chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn back its punishment because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazel, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon, and him who holds a scepter from Beth Eden. So the people of Aram will go into exile to Kir, says Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn back its punishment, because they took away into exile the whole community of exiles to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod and him who holds a scepter from Ashkelon. I will even turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord Yahweh. That is also a character trait of God. Just not love, but judgment. Judgment. Listen to how the Lord speaks here. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn back its punishment. And notice, you're going to notice that this continues throughout these verses. nation after nation, charge after charge, and judgment after judgment. Now that phrase, for three and for four, that's not random. That's intentional. And that's because Amos is building it into something. Now there are three points that I want to bring to your attention this morning. And the first point is that God sees what the world excuses. God sees what you and I excuse. Look at the first nation named here, Damascus. And the charge against them is absolutely brutal. Look at what it says. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn back its punishment because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. That is some violent imagery. We are not talking about ordinary warfare here. We're talking about cruelty. We are talking about the strong crushing the weak without mercy. You know what we would call that today? Atrocities. Crimes against humanity. And this is the first truth that Amos is forcing us to see. And that is God sees it happening. God sees every act of violence that goes unreported. God sees every abuse of power that gets covered up. God sees every moment when human life is treated as disposable. You know, friends, we live in a world today where justice is often inconsistent. Some things make the headlines and other things, well, we just ignore them. Where outrage is loud in some places and outrage is very silent in other places. God doesn't operate that way. Do you really think God follows the cultural trends of our society today? Absolutely not. God doesn't follow cultural trends. God doesn't overlook what is inconvenient. God does not excuse evil. God sees what the world excuses, and he takes it very, very seriously, and we just saw that. But notice this, not only does he see it, did you notice he names it? He's not speaking in vague cliches here. He doesn't say Damascus has done wrong. No, notice he points to a specific act. What did they do? They threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. Friends, that's detailed. That's intentional, and that is precise. In other words, God does not deal with sin in the abstract. God deals with real actions committed against real people in real history. And that matters. And the reason that matters is because it tells us that nothing is lost in the courts of heaven. God sees everything. The things that have gotten buried in the history books, the things that never get reported, the things that people try to justify or rewrite, God speaks about them plainly. God calls them what they are, and more than that, God remembers them. You want to know how one of the ways the world copes with evil? We like to move on very quickly. We do. We like to move on very, very quickly. We like to shorten the memory of things that have happened. We like to soften the language. We like to reframe things so they don't sound as severe over time. I mean, think about it. What once was called brutality, we now call a conflict. What once was called oppression, we now like to call it a policy. What once was called cruelty, we now like to call it strategy. But God doesn't do that. God does not revise his assessment of sin. Time will not dull his justice. Silence will not erase his verdict. And power does not shield the guilty from his sight. And that should not only make us sober, but that should also steady us. It should sober us because it means that no one ultimately gets away with anything. No country, no person gets away with anything. There's no such thing as a hidden sin before God. There's no injustice that slips through his fingers unnoticed. But it should also steady us because it means that evil does not have the final word. For those who have suffered, for those who have been wronged, for those people who have seen injustice go unanswered, this passage should comfort you because it should remind you that God has not missed it. Vengeance is his. God has not ignored it. He has not forgotten it. God sees what the world excuses. And in his time, he will answer it. So that's the first point. God sees what the world excuses. Well, the second point is that God's judgment is measured and just. Again, God is not just love. God is also a God of judgment. He is a very just God. He has to punish sin. Notice how the judgment is described. It's described for three transgressions, or your Bible might say sins, for three sins of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn back its punishment. Now that language matters, because that language actually tells us something about God. In other words, this is not sudden anger. This isn't like me just going off like that, which I have a tendency to do from time to time. Shame on me. Like you probably do from time to time. Just snap. And bam, all of a sudden, you're raising your voice and everything like that. That isn't God. God doesn't lose control. Friends, this is accumulated guilt. This is sin that has piled up over time. This is sin that has been repeated again and again and again and again without repentance, but no more. Because now judgment is coming. And that's very important for us to understand. Because there are a lot of people today who struggle with this idea of God's judgment. We don't like that. We don't like to think about God's judgment because we just assume that if God judges, he must be a harsh God. He must be an unfair God. He must be an overreacting God. What do you call a father and a mother who discipline their children when their children act out? I call them loving parents. Don't you? loving parents. You will discipline your children from time to time because you love them. Well, it's the same thing here. It's the same thing here. God is not overreacting. God is not unfair. You see, Amos shows us the direct opposite. He shows us that God's judgment is never reckless. God's judgment is always restrained. God is not impulsive. It's measured. He's not unjust. It's perfectly right. You see, every nation named here is being judged for a specific sin. Real actions. Real harm done to real people. You see, friends, God is not arbitrary. God is just, and when he judges, God is never wrong. But not only that, notice the way this judgment is pronounced. God is not being vague here. He isn't being excessive. He doesn't say, they've sinned, so I'm going to wipe them off the planet. That's not what he's doing here. I'm going to wipe them out without distinction. Notice, he names the sin, and then he describes the judgment in a way that corresponds to the sin. In other words, there's proportionality here. And we see that in our own government. You know, let's say a country, you can name whatever country you want. Let's say they come over and they bomb one of our military bases or something like that, and they kill 25, 30 servicemen or something like that. Well, the United States is going to act proportionally to that. They're not going to go over there and drop an atomic bomb on. Because that's going to cause all kinds of chaos. So there's going to be proportion there. They may go hit a refinery or something like that. Okay, does that make sense? So that's God. God is just not going to destroy, wipe out an entire nation, which he has before in the Old Testament. But the Canaanites were evil, and we do know that. So there is proportionality here. He's going to take the sin, and then he is going to match the sin up with the judgment fairly. You see, the same God who sees the cruelty, he's the God who determines the consequence. And he does so. This is the difference between God and us. God has perfect knowledge. God has perfect righteousness. God has perfect authority, which means that there's never a moment where God's judgment goes too far. Now, can we say that about human justice? Can we? Because human justice is often flawed. Sometimes it's too lenient. The evil is excused, it's minimized, sometimes it's ignored, other times it can be too severe. Punishment exceeds the crime. It's driven by bias, it's driven by emotion, and sometimes it's driven by self-interest. But with God, there's no imbalance. God never underpunishes sin, and he never overpunishes sin. Every judgment that God renders is exactly right. And that's something that you and I need to hold on to, especially when we wrestle with difficult passages like this. Because if we're not careful, you and I can start to evaluate God's justice by our own standards. And our standards are all over the place. Because our standards are limited. Our standards are inconsistent at best. And often our standards are shaped by what the culture says than what truth says. But the book of Amos, I'm telling you, it flips it around. Amos shows us that God is the standard to justice. That God's justice is the measure by which all other justice is judged. So when God says, I will not turn it back, that is not tyrant of a, that's not language of a tyrant. That's language of a righteous judge who has seen enough, who knows fully, and who acts rightly. But there's something else here that I don't want you to miss. The fact that judgment is delayed. And friends, that's what it means when it says 3 and 4. That tells us that there was an opportunity for repentance. God did give Damascus and Gaza and Tyre time to repent. Time passed. Warnings could have been heeded. Sins could have been turned from. But it wasn't. So when judgment finally does come, it comes not only as measured, but as deserved. No one will ever be able to say that came out of nowhere. No one will ever be able to say, we weren't given time. No one will ever be able to say, that's not fair. And that's because God's judgment is always preceded by his patience. And it's always grounded in truth. And that brings us with a reality that we don't always like to think about. And that is, if God's judgment is perfectly just, then it's also unavoidable for unrepented sin. If you are in an unrepented, sinful lifestyle, you will eventually be judged for that. God will not be mocked. Friends, when it comes to God's justice, there are no loopholes. How many people are looking for loopholes? There's no such thing as technicalities. This is a misunderstanding. When God judges, he judges rightly. And that should both humble us and that should also warn us. Because, friends, the same God who judges Damascus is the same God who judges all people. And he does so with the same perfect standard. All right, let's finish this up. The third point is that no nation, including the United States of America, is exempt. Here's where the tension starts to rise. Because as Amos starts listing these nations, Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Israel would have been listening and Israel been saying, you get them. You get them. I agree with you. Yeah, that's right, Lord. You judge those nations. They deserve it. Israel, man, they would have been nodding right along with Amos. But that's what Amos wants. Because Amos is sucking them in. Amos is sucking Israel in. Drawing them in. He's building their agreement so he can turn it on them. And that's what he's going to do in this book. And friends, here's the truth that I don't want you to miss and I want you to feel. And that is, no nation escapes God's justice. No nation escapes God's justice. Not the powerful, not the violent, not the religious, Not even the ones who think that they're on the right side of history. No one is beyond God's reach. Do you really think that God is impressed by national strength? Do you really think that God is swayed by cultural influence? Do you really think that God is intimidated by the United States' power? By our military? Do you really think he's intimidated by that? No. He laughs. He laughs. Every nation will answer to him. And this is where this passage comes directly at us. You know, we live in a time today of constant outrage. Anybody notice that? Everybody is angry at everybody. Outrage is everywhere. I mean, everyone today is angry about something. Everyone is calling someone out. But have you ever noticed that our anger is often very selective? Oh, we're quick to condemn the sins we dislike. But we're very slow to confront the sins that we tolerate. For instance, how often do we hear, man, how many people are just upset with the LGBTQ community? Oh my goodness, we in the church almost come across as hatred towards those people. No, those people are terrible. They're ruining our country. They're ruining our society. Oh, we have righteous anger, right? Abortion's another thing. Righteous anger. Should have righteous anger. Those people out there with abortion. But then yet, in our building that we worship in the church, we will tolerate people coming to church, getting in little groups, and gossiping and causing dissension in the church. We don't think anything about that, do we? And if you go to Proverbs, that's one of the sins that God hates the most, dissension in the body. Oh, we're quick to be angry at all the people out there doing that stuff. But then yet, how many people come in this church and gossip and tear each other apart? You don't think God sees that? Again, our anger is often very, very selective. We are quick to condemn the sins that we don't like, but we have no problem with the sins that we tolerate. Oh, we love to speak out about injustice when it's out there, but we grow very quiet when it's closer to us. Oh, we demand accountability for those people out there, but there's no accountability in the church at all. And the book of Amos will not allow you to let that go. Because God is not honored by your and my selective outrage. He's not impressed by partial justice. He doesn't accept a standard that shifts depending on who's involved. Friends, if it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's evil, it's evil. Doesn't matter if your family is involved in it. Doesn't matter if your kids are involved in it. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's a sin, it's a sin. If it's evil, and it needs to be called out. Not depending on who does it. not depending whether it benefits us, not whether depending it's accepted by the culture today. Friends, God's standards don't move. You might move, but God's standards haven't moved. And that's what we're seeing in the book of Amos. And that's where it becomes personal, doesn't it? That's where it starts to step on some toes. Because it's easy to sit here and agree with God's judgment on those nations out there. It's easy to say, oh yeah, God, that's right. Punish them, get them. Book of Amos isn't going to allow us to stay there, though. Because, friends, the same God who sees them, he sees you. He sees me. He sees us. He sees your heart. He sees your compromises. He sees the places where you excuse what he condemns. And the question is, do you agree with God's judgment out there? And the answer is no. The question is, do you submit to his judgment in here? In here. Boy, we have a bad habit of always pointing the finger at everybody else. What's that old saying? You point the finger at one person, there's how many fingers pointed back at you? Three? You see, friends, the roar of God in the book of Amos isn't just a warning to the distant nations, it's a warning to this nation. And I've got news for you. You may not agree with me. You may totally disagree with me. We are under judgment. This country has been judged and found guilty. And this country is becoming weaker and weaker and weaker every day. And it will continue to get weaker until it's gone. Unless we repent. But someday God's patience will run out on this country. And we need to realize that. You all know how God punishes nations today, don't you? He doesn't send a big ball of flame and just tear you up like Sodom and Gomorrah. Go to Romans chapter 1. He gives you over to your sins. And it starts out with sexual immorality, which you saw big time in the late 50s, the early 60s, the age of love. And then it said you had inappropriate relationships with the opposite sex. Where'd our country go in the 80s? Homosexuality. Now we have same-sex marriage and everything like that. God is just turning us over to our sins until he finally turns you over to a depraved mind. And if you don't think transgenderism is a depraved mind, wake up. When you can't even tell if you're a male, when we have a Supreme Court justice who cannot answer the question, what is a woman, we've got some issues. I am telling you right now, if you don't think that we are being judged in this country, open your eyes. And the problem is we Christians are a part of this country, which means we're going to suffer right along with everybody else. But we're still here, which means there's still time. There's still time for us to repent and to come back to the Lord. This is a warning to us, to our nation, to us personally. Because again, as you're seeing here, no nation will escape his justice. No system will avoid his justice. And no person can outrun God's justice. But again, there's mercy in this. Because the fact that God is speaking means he's still giving us the opportunity to hear him. The opportunity for us to respond to him. The opportunity for us to repent. And the opportunity for us to be made right. But friends, that can only happen when you and I are willing to listen to him. And that's what this series is about. It's about wake up. Yeah, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. A God of wrath who absolutely abhors sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are just and you are righteous in all of your ways. Father, you see what we ignore. And you take very seriously what we like to excuse. Father, would you please guard us, guard our hearts from selective outrage and self-deception? Father, would you please search our hearts and expose our sin and lead us into all truth? Father, give us your grace not only to hear your word, but to submit to your word. And we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.